Before we jump into the word, I wanted to say thank you. many of you were here last Sunday night after the Singspiration and after, as we showed honor to our friends Larry and Judy Terry for just serving the Lord for so many years as our song leaders, worship leaders. And I wanted to just, they'd given me a card Wednesday night, Larry did. And so I'm just reading that to you. It says, to thank each one of you, to Pastor Chad and Emily and our church family. Thank you so much for the gift cards to Cracker Barrel, Larry's favorite restaurant, and of course, I like the gift shop, Judy says. We love you all. Larry and Judy Terry. So thanks for helping me honor them. I think we did that well, and I think they felt special, and that was what we wanted to do. So thanks a lot. And if you have your Bibles this morning, we're going to be turning to the book of Song of Solomon. If you don't know where that's at, and you're trying to flip to pages, look at somebody else who's flipping. Okay. Flipping to other pages. That's not one that many of us go to very often, okay? Song of Solomon, chapter 8, verse 7. I hear a few pages. Song of Solomon is located in the Old Testament. We're going to read verse 7 here. Many waters cannot quench love. I'm going to go ahead and continue to read the rest of it, and then I'm going to come back and try to explain some of it. And then what we're going to do is I'm going to take you to some other scriptures, some other passages of scripture, because I like to have scripture to back up scripture, okay? And so, many waters cannot quench love, nor can rivers drown it. You can't drown love. You can't quench it. And he goes on to say, Solomon writes, if a man tries to buy love, with all his wealth, his offer would be utterly scorned. You can't buy love. And we understand that. Sometimes I think we still try. And so I think that God is helping us by reminding us today of a few things. He's reminding us of his unfailing love. His love cannot be quenched. His love cannot be drowned. And here in this verse, many waters or rivers can refer to and symbolize difficulties, trials, persecutions in our life, situations that are difficult and tasks that are not easy. But you know, the Lord is with us in them all. And those things cannot quench his love for you. And you and I can never, as we cannot buy love, we cannot buy or earn God's love for us either. We just can't. We cannot do enough good to earn God's love. So let me try to say it this way. God loves you regardless of what you've done, or regardless of what you will do. He loves you. And it's not based on your performance. It's based on his character. It's based on who he is. And he is not a man that he should lie and tell us one day he loves us and another day that he doesn't. Many waters can't quench love. I like that. That's awesome. So to look at God's unfailing love, we're going to turn to Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 17. Nehemiah writes, he's talking about Israel, they refused to obey God and did not remember the miracles you had done for them. Instead, they became stubborn and appointed a leader to take them back to their slavery in Egypt. Are you getting the picture so far? And we're not really going into much of it, but here he's saying, hey, they rebelled against you. They disobeyed what you had told them and forgot about the things that you did for them. Became stubborn, asked for a leader that would take them back to Egypt. Egypt usually represents a life of sin and slavery. He said, he mentioned slavery right there, but that is our life of sin, that slavery to sin. And even here he's saying, hey, all these things took place. And this can correlate to our lives when we run back to stuff we know we shouldn't. Okay? This refers to our life when we bombed it and we disobeyed God and we didn't follow his plan for us. But let's look at the rest of the verse on the next slide. Talking about God. But you are a God of forgiveness. Can somebody say amen? You're a God of forgiveness, gracious and merciful. Praise God. Slow to become angry and rich in unfailing love. Did you catch that? He's rich in unfailing love. He's got plenty of it. He's got plenty of it. Not like, you know, when somebody at work asks you, hey, you want to go out for lunch? And you're it's not like that. Oh, hang on. No, I can't today. God is rich in love. He says, oh, yeah, I'll do it. Yeah, I can go. Right? And what I'm referring to is he's rich in unfailing love. He's rich. He's got plenty of love to give us because we need it. Right? Many waters cannot quench his love. Look at the last part. You did not abandon them. In you, in your decision, in your walk with Christ, when you turned your back and you went the other way for a bit, and you went back to that life of sin, God did not abandon the people of Israel, and he's not about to abandon you. He's saying today, I love you, keep coming after me, run after me. I want you to hear today, I want you to leave here understanding that God loves you. Not because you do good things, not because you came to church today, except that we hear the word of God and we're encouraged to receive of his love. You're a God of forgiveness. Not because, that forgiveness is not because he forgets, like he has a memory problem. It is, he chooses to not remember your sin. Because you see, when we place it under the blood of Christ, really, it's gone. You're a God of forgiveness, gracious and merciful, slow to become angry. I'm saying some of this because too many people have this concept that God just... He's this holy God, and he's just waiting for you to slip up, to strike you with a lightning bolt. That's not how God operates. That's not how God operates. Let's turn now to 1 John chapter 2. My dear children, I am writing this to you so that you will not sin. There's the goal, right? The goal is so that we won't sin. Why? Well, simply because we want Jesus instead, right? I am writing this to you so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate who pleads our case before the Father. He is Jesus Christ, the one who is truly righteous. See, he's kind of painting a picture here of a courtroom setting, isn't he? And he's saying, hey, the goal, I'm writing this letter to you to encourage you to live a holy and righteous life so that you won't sin. But you know what? If you do, guess what? God still loves you. He still loves you. If you do sin, the one that loves us will plead our case. The one that loves us will stand in for us. Do you believe that today? Do you believe that? He's good. He's faithful. You see in verse 2 on the next slide, he himself, that's Jesus, is the sacrifice that atones for our sin. We're going to receive and partake of Holy Communion here in a little bit. And that's what that's all about. It's recognizing the sacrifice, recognizing the one that atones for our sins. Because listen, you cannot come to church enough to atone for your own sins. You can't give enough. What amount would you be able to give? Would you have to give for our sins to be forgiven? The sins that we've committed against God. And he doesn't need our money anyhow. He himself, Jesus, is the sacrifice that atones for our sins, and not only our sins, but the sins of the whole world. Capture that. Jesus took upon himself the sins of all people, really of all time. He's my hero. He's pretty cool. Let's look now at Romans chapter 8. We're going to start in verse 33. We're going to check out several of these verses. Paul writes, "Who dares accuse us whom God has chosen for his own?" I like that wording because it helps me to understand again that it's about relationship. I am his. You are to be his, right? Paul poses this question. He says, hey, who is it that accuse us? Who would dare accuse us who belong to him? Right? Well, he goes on and says, no one. For God himself has given us right standing with himself. Now, we know that Satan, his name is accuser. And he accuses. But I like it because Paul just kind of like forgets about him altogether. And I'm not saying that he forgot. He's just saying he overlooked that old enemy altogether and saying it doesn't even matter if he accuses because, you see, Jesus makes us right with God. He gives us right standing with God. And so then it doesn't matter if the enemy comes accusing because, again, Jesus right there saying, this one's mine. This one's mine. They've placed faith in me, right? So who dares accuse us? Verse 34, who then will condemn us? Who will condemn us? No one. For Christ Jesus died for us and was raised to life for us. Praise God. Not only did he die, but he was raised from the grave. And he is sitting in the place of honor at God's right hand. Now check it out. Pleading for us. Jesus died. He was resurrected from the dead. Now he sits in the place of honor at God's right hand. What to do what? Another version says making intercession for us. Standing in the gap. Saying, Father, hey, my kid's down there in Warsaw. They're awesome, and I love them, which God already knows. But Jesus is there pleading on our behalf. Isn't that awesome? You are not forgotten, and you are not alone. Jesus himself is pleading for you. Hallelujah. Verse 35, can anything, there's a lot of questions here that Paul raises, huh? Can anything ever separate us from Christ's love? He doesn't even answer that one. And he goes in and asks another question. Does it mean he no longer loves us if we have trouble or calamity or are persecuted or are hungry or destitute or in danger or threatened with death? Does it mean that God no longer loves us if any of these difficult things happen to us? Let's face it, sometimes we do. We lose sight of that, don't we? When something happens, we're like, okay, God, what did I do? Why is this in my life? Why is this going on? Help me. And Paul, but Paul says, can anything ever separate us from Christ's love? Do you know Isaiah tells us that there is one thing that separates us from God? It's called sin. And if he takes care of that, which he did on the cross, then there really isn't anything else to separate. In verse 37, no, he says, in response to both of those previous two questions, no. Despite all these things, despite the calamity, despite the trouble, despite the persecution or hunger or being destitute or being in danger, no, despite all these things, overwhelming victory is ours. Through who? Oh, and what about Christ? Who loved us? Who loved us? Jesus loves us. And I want to point out this part of the verse right here, overwhelming victory, which is kind of what I hope the Chiefs get tonight. But that's nothing compared to what Jesus has done for us. And the Super Bowl is like the highest of highs when it comes to winning. Yeah. But listen, Jesus makes us more than a conqueror. I'm trying to wrap my brain around what that means. Because if you're a conqueror, then that means you already won. But Jesus says, I make you more than a conqueror. Hope you're getting some of that. Just let your brain soak it in. Make a few more wrinkles in the brain, I guess. As we learn and begin to understand his love for us and what is available to his kids, what is available to those whom he loves. Overwhelming victory. Does that mean I'm never going to fail? I don't know that that's what it means. But I think that maybe this has something to do with it. When we do fail, we still win because we have our eyes fixed on Jesus. Because it's not about failing. It's about him. It's about whatever he wants. It's about doing his will, building his kingdom, doing what he wants us to do. And sometimes the victory is losing. Yeah, you have to lose some to understand that because you learn. I had some friends growing up. They were babies on the basketball court, and I couldn't stand it. If you're listening, hi. Still love you, but I couldn't stand the way you whined. Come on, you guys know somebody like that. They could never lose without whining and fussing and crying about it. So when they lose, we learn something then too, don't we? We learn that Jesus is going to love us even if we don't win every time, even if we don't do it all right. And I think that's the whole point of today's message is that, hey, many waters won't quench love. The difficulties, the trials, the mistakes, even the sin won't quench God's love for you. Okay, we're in verse 38. Now Paul continues on and he says, hey guys, I am convinced. You ever been convinced about something? We need to get convinced about this, about God's love. He says, and I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love, neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither our fears for today nor our worries about tomorrow. Not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. And he continues in verse 39, no power in the sky above or in the earth below, indeed nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. So was there anything that could separate us from God's love? Nothing at all. Because if there were two things that could, it would have been sin, which Isaiah told us about. I mentioned a moment ago, sin separates us from God. That would have been one of them. Jesus took care of that. The other one is death. Oh, wait. Jesus busted out of that tomb, defeating even death itself. Death no longer will keep us from him. Death cannot separate us from him, nor can any angel, nor can any demon. Isn't that exciting? No evil can separate us from God. This is good news, church. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. Many waters cannot quench his love. We can't earn his love. He already loves us. He doesn't love some future version of you. He loves you today. He loved you before you were born. He loves you. He cares about you. He is in love with you. And you see, that's exactly why he sent his son to the cross. It was because he wanted to be with you forever. Do you realize that hell was not even made for man? Hell wasn't made for mankind. It wasn't. It was made for Lucifer and the fallen angels. It wasn't made for us. We were not designed to go there. We were created to worship God. We were created to honor him. We were created to be with him now and forever. Anybody want to be with him forever? I see those hands. Praise God. He loves you today. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to ask my wife if she'll come to the piano. I'm going to give you a time to respond. And this is going to be, this could be, maybe you've never asked Jesus into your life before. I'm going to give you an opportunity to respond in just a moment. Maybe you've been serving him for a number of years and this message is speaking to your heart. Because sometimes you feel like, well, God's not, he doesn't approve and he's not happy with you and he's stepped out of love with you. Listen, God's not like us. He's not like us. Maybe some ways, yes, we know that Genesis says that we've been created in the image of God. But he's not like us in that. And so, I'm just going to give you the opportunity. No matter where you are in your journey, I'm going to give you the opportunity to ask Christ into your life. I'm going to give you the opportunity to just take another step closer this morning. I'm going to ask you to bow your hearts. If you're here and you say, Pastor, I've never heard it like that before. And I have not been walking in a relationship with Jesus. I've never asked him to forgive me. I've never asked him to live in my life and to walk with me. And today I'm at a point where I'm ready to receive of his love. And I want to ask Jesus to forgive me. And to walk in that love. And I want to turn my life around and give it to him. If that's you, can you just slip up your hand? Just high enough that I can see it. I want to know who God is. I want to know him. I need him to forgive me today. But I realize that he loves me regardless of what I do. Okay. So then to the second group. Maybe the Lord's been tugging on your heart in this message, or maybe something that I was able to say, God was able to get through to you. Maybe something I said sparked something, and God took you somewhere else, and is doing something kind of even off to the side, and that's welcome, and that's precious. Can we just respond to him today, even in these altars, and say, God, I thank you for your love for me, and I want to receive it today. But here's the interesting thing. If we go back to Song of Solomon, chapter 8, verse 7, So far I've been referring to that as if it was God saying that to us. But that, if you go back and look at that, that was, and in that particular book, there are basically two primary characters, one being the lover and one being the beloved, one the bride and one the groom. That we're going to be getting married shortly. The verse that I read, many waters cannot quench love, that verse was written what was coming from the bride. So let's also look at it from, okay, we need to look at it like we've talked about, that God loves us in many waters, no matter what we've done, no matter what goes on in our life, He's still going to be loving us. But can we flip that coin over, and let's look for just a moment at the other side of it. Our response to Him, our love for Him. You see, because we are the bride of Christ, and it is our response to Him and us saying, Lord, no matter what comes my way, I want to follow You. No matter what comes my way, I want to serve You, and I want to bring You glory. So can we respond to Him this morning in that way and say, Lord, I want You. I want You. This world has nothing to give me, Lord, but You've already given me everything. Can we respond to Him? I just want to open up the altars, and we're going to simply say, Lord, I receive of Your love, and today I want to give it back to You. And nothing will keep me from coming to You. Nothing in my life, nothing in anyone else's life, nothing's going to drag me this way or that way. I'm going to be focused on You. If that's you, come up to the front and worship the Lord with me. Let's dedicate our hearts to Him. Thank You.
There's nothing better than You, Lord. There's nothing.
I could have the those who helped with the offering earlier, if you wouldn't mind helping me up here with communion. They're going to begin to pass the elements out.